Eric shared on Romans 14 last week, and there was a couple of things that that stuck out to me I wanted to go back to. And if we go back to verse 19 of chapter 14, it says this, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." This is a very strong statement, right? Do not destroy the work of God. Did you have any idea that you could be involved in destroying the work of God? That that could be a place, that that could be a position that you take, that that could be a vocation that we could be involved in? Do not destroy the work of God. Think about the work of God. You know, there's some that we know about, right? There's some that he shared with us in his word. The work of God, creation, right? He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was. And there was light before the stars, if we can wrap our minds around that. Before any of that energy was emanating from those little dots that we see so far away, or that one that's still far away, but we feel the heat of. He said, "Let there be light," and there was. We know about that work of God, creation. And as he brought forth the plants and the animals and the planets and all of that, the work of God, the promises, right, that he's made throughout history, the choice of Abram, the giving of his word, the faithfulness to his people, these works of God, the work of God, the kingdoms and empires he's risen up and brought down. How much more don't we know about the work of God? You've got, you know, they talk about the macro and the micro. Macro is the big stuff. Macro is the 40,000 foot level view of what's going on, right? You can fly in an airplane and you can see, as you're going across the country, you can see, oh, wow, look how that's spaced out, right? It's a gigantic, as you get across the middle of the country, farm, 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 you know, that's all you see. But if you got down to the micro, what would you see, right? Well, you'd see people, you know, you'd see individual plants. And if you got down further, what would you see? You'd see microbes, you know, and if you got further. And so all of this is God that we're completely unaware of. There's things that we're aware of that God's working in our lives, and there's things in our lives that God's working that we're completely unaware of, and in other people's lives as well. And he says, do not destroy the work of God. And what is the work of God driving towards continually? What is the work of God driving towards but the salvation for each individual and the redemption of his creation? This is what God is after, right? My salvation, your salvation, salvation of those we don't know, salvation of those we love, salvation of those we hate. This work of God that's going on. And where else do we discover what the work of God is? You know, John 6 speaks of Jesus feeding 5,000 with five small loaves and two small fish. Of him walking on the water, right? So he does this great miracle, and then he says to his disciples, "You guys go across. I'm going to stay here and pray for a while. You guys go across. I'll follow you." Well, he follows them, but he follows them by walking across the water, and he meets up with them. And, you know, then the people the next day, the disciples had left, but the people that were there, Jesus didn't leave, so they were like, "We're staying here. This guy is fantastic. You know, we're sticking with Jesus. Free miracles. It's like a circus, right? It's wonderful. We love being here with him." And so they don't find him, and they get into boats and they go across to find him. They follow him. And when they find Jesus, he says, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor," right? What was the labor they were doing? They'd get in the boat and they'd follow him. We're going to get to 29 in a second. What was the labor that they would do? Well, wherever you go, we'll go. If you leave, we'll follow, right? Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. This is what he tells them, right? So they say, what must we do? How should we labor for this everlasting life? And verse 29 is what Jesus says to them. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. They wanted to know what was the work of God. What was it that they were to do? What was their part in this? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is an area for us to be really careful in, I think, for us to recognize the potential impact of our actions, because they can be very far-reaching. We have the capability to destroy the work of God. So that means if the work of God is to believe in the one he sent, what are we destroying? People's understanding of Jesus, by how we conduct ourselves, by what we say, by what we do, for the sake of food, for the sake of preference, for the sake of opinion, for the sake of us doing what it is that we would like to do. You know, most of us are not we're not in the situation of the first century, right, where it's, oh, I think it's okay to eat this food sacrificed to idols, but you don't, right? Because there's not a whole bunch of food getting sacrificed to idols. That's really not going on, right? It's not like, oh, this was sacrificed to idols and it's really cheap, so let's go buy this and we'll eat it because it's a good deal, right? But somebody else goes, I don't think I should do that. I can't do that in faith. So we're not destroying them by that, by food, right? But we destroy in our actions, and we destroy in our preferences, and we destroy in our... We have a potential impact of destruction. That is astounding to me, right? God is doing a work in each of us, and little old us, God, who is creator of everything and rules over everything, is doing works, and little insignificant us has the potential to be destructive of what he is doing. Oh, Bill, this is very uplifting. So the flip side of that is, and Rick had no idea what I was going to talk about. He talked about the part that you have to play. So the part that you have to play can be one of destruction, but it can be one of building up as well. Each one of us can think, right, I'm just insignificant. I don't want to point at anybody, because then you'll think I mean you. I don't mean you. I come and I sit in my spot in church, and I sing, and I talk to a few people, and I go, and that's all that I can do. God has stuff for you. God wants you to join him in his work of building up, and we'll get to that in a little while. Role. We were praying this morning, Rick and Skip and Roger and I, and you know, I knew I was going to mention this story from John 6 where Jesus fed the 5,000. What did he have? He had five small loaves and two fish. And as we were praying, I thought about, you know, we're taking Rick and Gail and Dave, and we're dropping them into a country of millions of people. I don't know what the population of Malawi is, of, you know, with that suffers from floods and famine and religious stuff. Five small loaves and two fish, three people. What does God have for them there? God's the multiplier, right? You may think you've got nothing. You may think that there's no place for you. How could I encourage anybody? What do I have to bring? I've just been at work all week, and gosh, I haven't even read the Bible, and I've not done anything, and I just want to get through church. and hopefully feel a little bit better. And God's saying, no, you're something I can multiply. My spirit in you is something that I can multiply. And if we don't recognize that, we're much more apt to go the other direction and to be the ones that destroy the work of God. Inadvertently, just silently, quietly. If we don't recognize what we have to give, what does that tell the people that look at us? I guess I don't have anything to give either, right? God has so much for you. We're dropping our five loaves and two small fish. You know, a little tiny pebble into Lake Malawi creates ripples that go for a long, long, long way. Jump in. Let him do the things that he wants to do for you. For you and through you. So he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. But he goes on to say, and this is where I think, you know, if we get into that mindset of, oh, nobody's doing the things that they were doing then, right, about the food sacrifice to idols and stuff. He does go on in verse 21. He says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So I think we got to catch all, right? We can't dismiss this as, oh, that's just stuff they were enduring there, or do anything. What should you do instead? What does he call us to do instead? Pursue the things which make for peace. Pursue the things which make for peace. That's an action word, right? Pursue. It's not a stationary thing. Not sit idly by, not hope that peace comes, but pursue those things which make for peace. So I'll use the guys in the room as an example because they can all relate to this and because I'm a guy and it's easier for me to relate to it. So pursue. Those of us that have a special someone, at some point we pursued that special someone, didn't we? I'm interested to learn what that was like, Cindy, but, you know, we won't put you on the spot right now. You're welcome. We pursued. We knew what that, we know, we cannot claim. I don't know what it's like to pursue anything because we did. There was somebody that we were interested in. There was somebody we fell in love with that we wanted to be with, and we acted differently. We did different things. We went out of our way to demonstrate our intentions. We put ourselves out there and endured the possibility of rejection. We pursued. We know what it means to pursue something. We know what it means to have that desire to pursue. Ladies, honestly, you're a complete enigma to me. I don't know what you pursue or how to explain it. I would just prove my ignorance and probably offend a bunch of people if I tried to, but you do, right? I can't speak for you. I can't give you an example, but you know what you pursue. And the call here, the call from Paul to the Romans, right, and the call to us as well, is to pursue the things that make for peace. Pursue the things that make for peace. Not just hope they happen, but pursue them, chase them. And this is for everybody, right? This is for everyone. I think sometimes we just want to demonstrate how strong we are, right? We have an opinion, and Rick talked about this last week. Like, I'm convinced of this thing, and I won't let anybody move me, and I'm going to broadcast it wherever I go so that people know how I feel, because I'm a man of conviction. And we want to prove how strong we are in our convictions, how deeply we believe something or are opinionated about something or know about a situation, right? I've read up on this, so I can explain this to you. You don't understand. I get this special newspaper, and it tells me all the right things, not like that dribble you watch on TV, right? I understand. And we want to demonstrate how strong we are, how self-assured we are of our own convictions and rightness. Satan wants us to hate weakness. He wants us to hate weakness. He wants us to hate weakness in others, and he wants us to hate weakness in us to follow that path. Know what you're talking about. Be assured of what you're saying. And am I talking about biblical conviction? Mostly not, but sometimes we get on that track too, where we're going to clobber people with what we think we know from the Bible. I've done that, and if you have too, you know, God bless you, and he forgives you, and he wants to use you in spite of it. But for the most part, we want to come across as strong. We want to come across as together, and Satan wants us to hate weakness, to hide it, to keep it secret, to cover it up, and God says, no, strong in you. I will show myself strong in your weakness. There's a phrase that's often used, and I think I understand what people mean when they say it, right? God is not a God of confusion, right? And a lot of times they use this phrase because they're dealing with someone that doesn't know what to do. And so they say, well, God is not a God of confusion, and I agree with them. God is not a God of confusion, but what they're communicating is you should know what to do, and God will show you. God is not a God of confusion, but we're plenty confused, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? We're not God. We often walk down a road hoping that it's the right one. How can we be assured that it's the right one? We lay it before him and say, God, I'm going to walk down this road, and I'm going to trust you to, if you run me over with something, I'm going to trust you that that's okay. And if there's an exit ramp that I'm supposed to get off on, I'm going to trust you that you're going to do that. God is not a God of confusion, but it's okay for you to be and to seek him and to keep walking and keep moving and trust that he has you where he has you. Are you pursuing the things which make for peace? Just go. Does it make for peace? I think we can judge that, right? Does this make for peace or does it bring strife? Does this make for peace or does this just destroy the work of God? Do I pursue this or do I just hope it's going to happen? Don't do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It's very easy for us to say, well, that's his problem, right? If he's offended, that's his problem. But that's not the direction that God gives us. God says, don't do it. God says, pursue the opposite instead. Sit down. If there is something that, if there's a legalism there that needs explanation and teaching and care that you can bring light to, okay, we'll do it in love, right? But pursue the things that make for peace. What else are we to pursue? The things by which one may edify another. The things by which one may edify another. And we'll get to that more as we move into chapter 15. So let's read verses 1 through. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We who are strong, Paul writes, we who are strong, who wants to raise their hand and say they belong to that list? Anyone bold enough to say that's me? Especially after I yelled at you about it a few minutes ago. No, but we do think it sometimes, don't we? Right? I'm strong. Jesus, when Nicodemus came to him, you know, says, how can you be born again? He said, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things, right? Nicodemus thought he was strong in being able to explain the law to people. Should we grow stronger in our knowledge and understanding of the scriptures? Absolutely. Well, Paul is not calling us to have a prideful strength here. He is calling us to maturity. He's calling us to develop what God has given us, right? So if you have a muscle you don't use, I cut the end of this finger, about a month ago or so, pretty deep. And what I noticed is the nail didn't grow on that finger, right? All the rest of the nails on that hand grew and I had to cut them, but that one didn't grow because it wasn't being used, right? And probably my body was using what it would do to grow that nail to heal as well. If we don't use what God has given us, we weaken, we atrophy, we become less strong. Adam was showing his muscles earlier today. Feel my muscle, he said. And the more he uses that muscle, the stronger he'll grow. The more strength will be in it. And the more that we pursue being strong in the Lord, right? It's positionally. Are we strong in ourselves or are we strong in the Lord? One is a fantastic place to be. And to be strong in the Lord says, I'm more connected to the treasure you have for me. I'm more connected to the eyes of my heart being enlightened. I'm more connected to the depth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the other one says, I know more. And I can tell you more. And I can explain things better. One's extremely limited, right? I mean, it can go pretty far. There's some smart people out there. But the other's unlimited, what God wants to do with us. I understand this. I can handle this. I need to promote this or that cause. Not if it conflicts with what God is calling you to do in his word, you don't. If you feel so strongly about something and your promotion of that something or you're talking about that with other people is destroying his work, even though you know so much about it, that's not strength. It's rebellion. It's certainly not strength in God. It's strength in us. And I hope that you're pursuing the things that make peace for you if you're in that position. That they're after that for you and not saying, I can't talk to that guy. It's hopeless. It's just like a broken record. Same thing every time. I hope that's not what they think of you, but that they're pursuing the things which make for peace and for your edification. That was one of the phrases that drew me back to chapter 14, was edify, because we find it at the end of chapter 14 and we find it here in the early verses of chapter 15, the idea of edification. We are to pursue the things by, the Greek is oikadameo, edify. And edification is oikadame. Two different words, just like we got different words for stuff. Pronunciation probably inconsequential. But what does it mean? When you edify, the translation is often to build up, right? Edify, you are the builder. That's the concept of edify as opposed to edification. We'll get to edification in a second, but in edify, you are the builder, you are the constructor, you are the one called to pursue the things by which we may edify, that we may build one another. Again, I love that Rick said that. Do you believe that you have a a potential, a place, a job in the kingdom of God to build up your brothers and sisters. Do you know that that's a fact? Because it is. There's no mistaking it. There's a position that you have to play in that, that you would be for others the edifier, the okad omeo, building and constructing. 15. In chapter 15, it says, we're not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for their good, leading to edification. So edification, different than edify. It's edification is speaking of an architecture. It's speaking of a structure or a building, not the building, but not the building up of, but the actual structure itself. Things that lead to the building of the kingdom of God, right? God talks about us being living stones fit together. And he says, we're not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor for their good, right? What does Mark need? Not what do I need from Mark, right? Can you get me cheap stuff in Hannaford, right? Not, sorry. Not what I can get from Mark. Shannon's bringing me some tea that Mark says tastes like dirt to help me. What's that? Grass clippings, close enough. Not what can I get from Shannon? What can I do for her good? What can I do to build her into the structure that God is creating? Edification, the architecture, the structure, the building. And then it says figuratively, how this word is used figuratively, which I thought was fantastic, is, and it's not like a long list, and this is the last one, Rick. It was only a few words, right? Some of the words thank you very much. In a concordance, there's a list this long of the words that are used for it, right? This only has like three words. And it says figuratively, a confirmation. Edification is a confirmation. That's amazing. That we would have the place of confirming the work of God in one another's lives. A confirmation. Brother, this is what you have. Sister, this is what you have. This is what we have in the Lord. That building up, that not seeking for our own good, but for theirs, not to please ourselves, but to convince and confirm what God has for each one. That this is what we're called to, that we are Jesus' disciples, that he is the Lord, and we are building the house of the Lord. We have that role, that responsibility, that position to confirm in one another the truths of Christ. I think that's fantastic. I think that's amazing. You know, you have an appointment with your doctor or somebody else, you get a confirmation call, right? Are we still on? Is this still happening? Well, have you tested positive or not? Is this thing still going on, right? Can you confirm the facts? We can confirm the facts of salvation. We can confirm the facts of our lives in Christ. You have a part. I didn't say to Rick, this is what I was going to talk about, that he would mention that beforehand. That's just confirmation to me that we need to hear this. We need to hear what is our part in confirming Christ in one another, in confirming the facts about what are true for us in salvation. No matter how weak, insignificant, lonely, depressed, discouraged, afraid, or any negative emotion that you have and may feel, you have a part to do this. And I will tell you, when I am in those places, I get out of those places much more quickly. Right? God is, it's not, It's not just, hey, try not to sin. Right? Try to be good. Now that I've saved you and cleaned you up, please try not to get dirty again. I have something for you. I have a job for you. I have work to do in you. And no matter how you feel, that work is still there. And it's not like, oh, well, I felt bad already, and now I'm not doing that too. Thanks a lot. No, I don't think that's what God is saying to you. I think God is saying, I want to lift your head up to see differently than what you are seeing right now. And he'll bless you in that. So we have this dual role, right, of being the building material, right? These living stones that are being built together, and of being the builder. We're doing two things at once, right? Lift yourself up and put yourself into the building. Well, no, we're working on ourselves, and we're working on one another too. And God is able, right? Could we do that ourselves? Can we be the builder and the material? No. Who can destroy that work? Us, right? So let's be about pursuing the things that make for peace and the things that bring edification, the things that confirm what it is that we have in Christ, evidence of God's work and of doing his work. Paul then brings us back to Christ as our example. In verse 3, it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." He quotes this from Psalm 69. And this is I say this all the time. It's a fantastic psalm. Go back and read it. I'm not going to read it today. Sometimes I do, but go back and read it. He talks about himself. The very beginning, he says, "Save me, O God." He's talking about himself. He talks about others, both his enemies and the humble, those that were following God as well, or attempting to follow God as well. And we know the psalm itself speaks prophetically about Jesus, because it's doing it right here in Romans 15. And it's also used, there's multiple references from Psalm 69 about Jesus in all four of the Gospels. You find references that says, "You offered me vinegar to drink," which they offered Jesus at the cross. All four of them. And there's a lot of times you don't find the same thing in all four of the Gospels, right? Where it doesn't line up. But God repeats this multiple times for us. Also, it says, "They hated me without cause," and that's talked about in the Gospels. "And zeal for your house has consumed me." All those references are right here in Psalm 69. And this is what Paul brings us to and says, Jesus didn't, "I'm calling you not to live to please yourself, but to seek edification for your brothers and sisters," because Jesus didn't do that. That's not how he lived. When there was reproach flung against him, that was for someone else. It was not for him, but he was willing to suffer that. He was willing to go through that. The reference in verse 21 of Psalm 69, again, is to the vinegar they offered Jesus at the cross. In the verse directly before this, David would say, "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." And there is nobody for whom this is truer than for Jesus in that moment on the cross as he was offered vinegar to drink. There was no one there to comfort him. There was no one there to take pity on him. This entire passage here in Romans 14 and 15 is about us being that for one another. The comforters, the pitiers in the positive way, right? We can pity someone. Oh, glad I'm not them, right? We can have that kind of negative pity, but to be the ones that take pity on others, leading to what? Leading to edification, leading to confirmation of who they are in Christ, leading to the building up of the work of God rather than the destruction of the work of God. That this is what we're called to be for one another. He says in verses 5 and 6, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is bringing us to, that with one mind and one mouth, what would we do? We glorify Jesus. We glorify God. So this is my prayer for me and us in this matter, that God would help me to never take this issue lightly again. How I would be with each person, how I would see myself and my responsibility and my vocation of, my job of, my work of being an edifier and a one that pursues peace, that I wouldn't take that lightly because Jesus didn't take it lightly. Paul underlines it in verse 7. He tells us how we ought to receive one another. Therefore, receive one another to the glory of God. How should we receive one another? Just as Christ did. How did he receive you? You don't have to answer. I do want you to think about it. That's right. Great song. Just as I am. When you came to him, it was just as you were. What did you do to have to be received? Show up. Ask. Maybe you had your head bowed and you raised your hand from a seat in a church somewhere and said, please. Oh, he accepted you just as you were. How are we to accept one another? Just as we are. Are you demanding anything more of others when they come to you than what Jesus required of you? Or do you accept them? If you do, if we do, right? This is, well, I hope you know I'm not perfect in all of this. If we do, we're glorifying God, the glory of God that we're bringing to this body life that we have, to the world. Except, it's interesting. Me, you know, I said that in Psalm 69, David talks about himself. He talks about others, and prophetically, it talks about Jesus, right? And we've got the same cast of characters here in verse 7, right? We've got us, we've got others, and we've got Jesus. Life is very simple. Us, others, and Jesus. He's accepted these two in the same way, and we're to accept in the same way. Us, really the extent that, you know, we need to think about, and how do we operate in that realm of us, others, and Jesus? Excuse me. Verses 8 through 13, Paul changes gears here to some extent. And he again makes the point that Jew and Gentile are I have to find a different, that's what Porky Pig did all the time. When he couldn't pronounce the word, he'd choose a different word. I'm going to say it, inextricably. Jew and Gentile are inextricably bound together. Paul's not going to remember that. We need to remember that because it brings us back to the promises of God, the eternal promises of God. It was very important in the early church, right? Because these groups had to get along and there were problems between these two groups. So he says it for them, right? Because I'm sure some of that was going on. Well, we're the circumcision and these are the Gentiles. And, you know, we can't quite get along sometimes. And he says, no. Christ became a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus became a servant to the circumcision. Why? For the truth of God, to confirm the promises he made to the fathers, that they would know God is fulfilling his word to you. He has not left you. He may be doing it differently than you thought he would, but he is confirming, he's edifying, he's the edification of the promises that he made to you, to your fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We are stuck together. We are, if you think about the covenants, right? The covenants were made with the people of Israel. And we kind of got a little ancillary link up to it. Where God made a covenant with Abram and he said, all peoples will be blessed through you. I'm going to take care of these other guys also. But my covenant is with you. And then along comes Jesus to make a new covenant with us. It's better than the old one, but the old one's pretty fantastic too. And we should never forget about it. We'll get to talk a little bit about it tonight at the Passover. So he goes on to accentuate this, to reinforce the importance of it with references to five different Old Testament scriptures. So first he says, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22. And that is repeated, that saying, this is the song of David when he had received deliverance from all of his enemies, including Saul, right? And he had enemies after Saul, so it says the occasion for which he sang this was deliverance from all his enemies and Saul. It's repeated in its entirety in Psalm 18. So 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, we find this whole thing, David's song after being delivered from Saul, and he's saying, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And that, so we find this, and this is close to 2 Samuel 22, is right before David dies. And it repeats this psalm that he had written to God, that he had spoken out to God. And what's included in that, at the end of David's life, the Gentiles, us, inextricably linked together with the promises that God had made, the sure mercies to David that he had made. And verse 10, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. But that whole chapter of Deuteronomy is the song of Moses right before he dies. He sang this song. God brought them up. They were in Moab. They were looking across from Jericho, and God brought them up to Mount Nebo to see what he would not be able to go into, to see the land. I don't get any impression in that portion of the story that Moses was upset about this. He doesn't argue with God about it. He doesn't say, but God, can't I just step in a little bit? I mean, I've been doing all this work for you. Can't I just get there? I think Moses was like, I've had enough trouble. That's cool. Song of Moses, what does he say? Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This would be, he sang this song the day that he died. Psalm 117 is the shortest psalm and the shortest chapter in the Bible. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Right to the point. The main thing. Praise the Lord. Laud him. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and his truth endures forever. Praise the Lord. Would that be the thing, you know, we wake up saying? Would that be the thing as we're getting into difficulties? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Laud him. And then finally in Isaiah 11, verse 10, Isaiah prophesies about the root of Jesse in this passage of Scripture, and it says, in him the Gentiles shall hope. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. So this one that received us, this one that became a servant to the Jews to confirm the promises made to them, he is the one in whom we put our hope. He is the one in whom we can affect one another and have that role, that point, that importance of edifying and building each other up. So finally in verse 13, I'm at the end, don't worry. I know what I want to talk about. Who's the one that we put our hope in? Hope is the last thing that I want to talk about here. Because we find hope mentioned in verse 4. In verse 4, you put just verse 4 of chapter 15 up here. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we're going to find hope here, and we're going to find it in verse 12, and we're going to find it twice in verse 13. Verse 4 again, specifically, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Please, 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 please do not neglect study of the Scriptures. And certainly not the Old Testament. That was not for those guys. That's for us, right? For our learning, that there is a patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. I know I like to ask you questions. Are you hope? Are you hope? Duh. Are you hopeless? Do you have a feeling of hopelessness about you? God's given you a place to go and learn, to find comfort and patience, to develop hope. Are you hopeful only for the things of this earth? Is that what your hope is wrapped up in? That this situation or that situation were resolved? That this relationship or that relationship would work out? These are things of this earth. I don't mean, oh, I got to have $1 million. I mean relegated to the things of this earth as opposed to heavenly things. Well, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, you can find real hope. God has a place for you to go to get out of this and into relationship, strength in him, right? That was how I described it before. Strengthen ourselves, strengthen him, strengthen this world, strengthen the creation. Well, I could get pretty strong there. Not like this. Not like you can get strong in him. They're incomparable. There is no comparison between the two. So hope is what he's calling us to here. Jesus being the one in whom Gentiles shall hope, the salvation we could never achieve is in him, the one that could graft us in. The wild olive branches, our hope is in him. positionally, he is the only one that can keep us where we are. And he's really good at it. And because he's really good at it, you have a part to play in continuing to build up his kingdom. We have hope found twice here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope, right? So that's not just like all the hope in the world is at God's disposal and he can parcel it out to who he seems fit, right? I got a chest of hope here. I am the God of hope. No, that means hope, like everything else in creation, bows to him. It obeys him. He is the God of hope. And when he says hope, you need to go here, it goes. And when he says hope, you need to depart from here, it comes back. Us direction on where we can access and how we can access. We need to believe him. Take him at his word. If you're hopeless about something, follow him and do what he's calling you to do. It goes where he sends it. It's obtained by his means. It bows to his will. We are filled with all joy and peace when we recognize, when we believe in the fact that hope is ours abundantly by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our perfection or will, but by the sustaining power of God himself in the person of his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we ask you to protect us from being ones who destroy. We ask you to help us to help protect us from being ones that tear down. And we ask you to help us to recognize that we have to give because of what you've given us. Make us into those that are confirming the truth about you in ourselves and in others, God. Father, again, we ask your blessing on Rick and Gail and on Dave as he joins them for the trip. God, as they carry the things that pursue peace, as they carry the patience and comfort of the scriptures, as they carry your Holy Spirit, which is the power through which we are sustained in hope. Bless them. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.